Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. The Mosaic Community exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. We gather on Sundays in the heart of the Hollywood District at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard. Our Sunday gatherings start at 9:15 and 11 a.m., as well as 6:15 p.m., with childcare at each gathering. We also gather all over the city throughout the week in life groups. To hear more about what God is doing at Mosaic, or for more information, please visit the website at www.mosaicportland.org. And now, here's this week's talk.
Hey, thanks for saying hi, and go ahead and grab a seat, please. Good morning. Happy Memorial Day. There's not really a greeting that goes along with that, is there? No? Okay. Let me know if you come up with one. My name is Tim. I'm the lead pastor here at Mosaic. It's great to be with you. This morning, this is quite a weekend. It's holiday weekend and water scare 2014, and we're sitting. That's good. We're here. We're present. That's really good. It's great to see you. Hey, before we pray and open up the Bible together, I want to celebrate something with you. We had a wonderful marker in our year as a church family. This past Tuesday, we gathered at Oaks Park down on the south on the Selwood area at Oaks Park is an old school kind of amusement park. Ran out a dance hall there. I had a meeting last year, did it again this year. A party where we just invite everyone to come together that can make it on Tuesday night and really just celebrate what God's done in our midst this past year. Look forward into the next year, and then in collaboration with those two things, just that fits with looking backwards and looking forwards, is then roller skating together. So we did that. It was an absolute blast. I don't know how many of you were there. We had well over 350 people there, which was just amazing to see that kind of turnout and celebrate together, pray together, look forward together. So if you missed it, the booklet that we handed out is on the counter in the lobby there. I encourage you to grab one and just kind of look at some of the things that we're looking to Jesus and saying thank you for, and then what we're looking at this next year. And so grab one on your way out. Thanks for those of you that helped make that happen. Thank you to those of you that were there or invited friends and just came. It was a great, great time together. We've been in a series called The Constant Warrior, where we're looking at ways that Jesus is our warrior. He fights for us in the midst of this life and this world, and then how we're called actually to stand with the ground that God's given us and to stand against the evil one, against Satan, and what that actually looks like to do that in this world. And so we've been working through a few verses in the back end of the book of Ephesians. It's a letter written by Paul to a young church that he deeply cares about, where he says, here's what we're actually equipped with to stand against the evil one in this world. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to open up and continue on in our series. So would you pray with me? God, thank you for meeting us here this morning. Thank you for what our mornings look like. Some of them were easy and smooth and wonderful. Others of us had some kind of battle already this morning. But to call us into this place and to draw us here together, we want to now take our attention and put it on you. And so as we've sung, as we've prayed together, as we've celebrated together, and now as we look into your scriptures together, would you unite us? Would you be present here with us? Would you remind us of who it is that you are? Holy Spirit, as we're here, would you move in our midst? For some of us, we're here today and we're tired and we need a word of encouragement. Others of us are here and we're lazy and we need a challenge. Others of us are here and we're hurting and we need your comfort. And so, Holy Spirit, would you work in this place and meet us exactly where we are and call us forward? Jesus, you are the reason that we're here. We hope that you are worshiped and glorified by the things that go on in this place, the things that go on inside of us, our thoughts and our feelings as we're here. And we want to glorify you. And we also ask that you would be the one that teaches us as we look into your word, into your truth. Would you teach us and lead us this morning? We need to hear from you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. If you've got a Bible, find your way to the book of Ephesians. It's in the back third of the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you can walk to one of the sides here and grab one. We're on page 950 in one of those Bibles. It's Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to start reading at verse 10, and we've just kind of been reading these intro verses, and then we're going to focus on verse 16 together today. But let me read these and listen again, or read along if you've got them. They'll be up on the screen as well. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." And as we read, listen to the word "stand." It's mentioned four times in the next four verses. "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." That's really kind of, if you've never heard that before, that's kind of sounds a little eerie or weird or kind of out of this world, and it is. It's just a reminder that we're not fighting against one another. There's actually someone who's fighting against all of us, and that's Satan. Verse 13 says this: "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then," and he begins to list the different pieces of the armor of God. Listen to these first three. "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." And we've just kind of acknowledged that when we say the armor of God, it's really exciting to think of, okay, I get to go fight. Well, maybe you don't think that's exciting, but my 15 and 13-year-old do, and they think it's exciting to put on this stuff, and I'm gonna go fight for Jesus. I'm gonna go fight for God. I'm gonna put on God's armor. I'm gonna go fight. And so, okay, here's the real exciting armor. We're gonna start with a belt, woohoo, and then we're gonna start with a breastplate, and then you get to put on boots. Those are the first three things. Real exciting armor there. Well, vitally important. We've looked at those the last 3 weeks of what those mean and why those are so significant. And then it gets to verse 16, and here's the one we're going to look at today. It's a slightly more exciting, I think, at least. It says this: "In addition to all these first three, take up the shield of faith." The shield, that sounds cool. Now we're talking. "A shield of faith," far better than boots, right? "With which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." Okay, now we're doing battle, but I'm being shot at. What does that mean? What does that look like? So what we're going to look at today is the shield of faith and how that works and why we need it and what it actually looks like to pick that up. And again, if you've never read these verses before, if this is your first time here, we're not talking about actual equipment. This is a picture. This is a symbol. It's a metaphor of how, as followers of Jesus, we're actually equipped to thrive, to stand in this world. We're not even actually called by Jesus to take new ground. It's actually God's present in this world and working, and he does the fighting for us, and we're called to step into ground he's already taken and to stand and be where he's called us and to, in a sense, defend that ground. And a shield is a defensive piece of armor. It's the first piece of armor that actually says what it's going to do. It's gonna extinguish the arrows of the evil one. And so what I want to do is look at what do those arrows look like, and then what does the shield actually look like? What does it mean for those of us who have decided to follow Jesus? What does it look like for us to take up a shield of faith? Let's look first at the arrows. It says arrows of the evil one, and in case that's vague in any sense, that's Satan. That Satan has actually got an agenda. He has a plan to come get us, to attack us. The Lord's Prayer says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread." And what's next? "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us." Did I miss a part? No, I'm doing all right? Okay, good. And deliver us from the evil one. It's not just evil that's out there. It's actually connected to a person. It's connected to Satan. That Satan actually has an agenda. He's working against us. And so we've got these arrows from the evil one that Satan is actually attacking us with arrows. And again, not physical arrows. We don't have to be aware of something flying at us. It's It's ways that he's coming after us. And I was thinking about this last couple of weeks of what does it look like for Satan to attack us? And it's got all this description earlier on in Ephesians that we just read of these schemes and these powers and authorities. When Satan is coming after us, what does it look like for him to attack us, to shoot arrows at us? And the first thing that I begin to think, and maybe you've had this thought as well, is that my life is a struggle so often. I do feel like I'm in a battle in some ways. As I seek to follow Jesus in this world and in this city, it feels like such a challenge. And Satan is seeking to attack me and to wreck my life. That Satan's is out to tear apart my life and to wreck my life, to ruin me. And I'm not so sure that's his first mode of attack. In fact, I think it's quite the opposite. I think Satan is actually trying to make our life extremely good, extremely fulfilling, extremely pleasurable, completely disconnected from God. I think Satan actually wants to give you everything that you dream of. Because if he can get you to focus on what you want and what you dream of what you think is going to be best for you, aside from God, disconnected from Jesus in any way, with Jesus completely on the sidelines and not a part of your life and certainly not central to how you think and live your life, then he's claimed victory in your life. So I don't think Satan's actually trying to shoot us and wound us and take us down. I think he's actually trying to give us all the things we want and fuel our desires that aren't connected to Jesus in any way. Because he knows if he does that, our life will actually end up in shambles and destroyed and we'll be in despair. And so I don't think that Satan comes at us in a direct attack most often. I think he comes at us from the side. And I think his arrows come in a lot of different forms and a lot of different ways, but they're always made up of two things. There's always two things that Satan's arrows that he shoots at us are made up of, and that's lies and temptation. Lies and temptation in one form or another. They come from the side. They're not a direct attack, but he's constantly lying to us. And I think Morris, it was when we looked at the belt of truth, he looked at John chapter 8, verse 44, that says that Satan from the beginning was a murderer, that he's the father of lies, that he's where deceit comes from, that Satan is constantly lying to us in subtle and different and distinct ways to take us away from Jesus, to have us believe something that is different than Jesus. And he begins to tempt us over and over and over in a lot of different ways. Look at the first time he does this. Or let me just read it to you. It's not up on the screen, but just listen to these verses. Maybe you've heard these before. Maybe you're hearing them for the first time, but it's the third chapter in all of Scripture where we find first sin taking place, but Satan actually lying and tempting Adam and Eve, the first woman, the first man. It says this, "Now the serpent was more crafty," not a direct attack, but more crafty "than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman," did God really say, "you must not eat from the tree in the garden?" "The woman said to the serpent," which is just a fascinating scene, she's talking to an animal, "we may eat from the fruit, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." Here's a lie. "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Comes from the side, not a direct attack, comes from the side. It's been depicted in so many ways in cartoons and images and movies that a serpent talking to a woman, what a fascinating conversation, but comes from the side and just kind of tempts and just kind of seeds these lies. That's not the full truth from God. God's holding back from you a little bit. He's not giving you the full picture. You can eat from that. He doesn't want you to eat from that because you'll be more like him and he wants to be the only one like him. Little lies that leads to her eating the fruit and then Adam eating the fruit and them sinning. He says, "You will not surely die. Eve's not with us anymore." She didn't make it. She died. So he lies and she believes it. She buys into the lie and suffers the consequences because of what he was saying was not true. It sounded like that could make sense. I could fit that into my realm of understanding and that could work for me. I could actually be like God. I could understand a being wanting to be unique. I'll eat this and become more like him. All will be good. I'll have the desires that I want. My life will be better. He lies and tempts. He shoots these at us. These come at us from all different angles. That's the arrows that the evil one, that Satan, is constantly firing it at us in subtle and in little ways. What's the shield look like? The word there is that we It doesn't look like that. We didn't do all the work on this verse before we made the image. So forget that for a moment. This shield is, there's actually the Greek word that is there in Ephesians is thurion. And thurion, which today some have taken that word and made a whole line of gun manufacturing company, a great company that's making lots of guns, has used that term. But this term, thurion, is actually a different kind of shield than that. That's a great and effective shield in some ways. But this shield that Paul has in mind when he says, this is the kind of shield that will block the arrows that are coming from Satan. This kind of shield basically looks like a door. It's a 4 foot tall by 2.5 foot wide, a double thickness piece of wood that's glued together. It's actually wrapped in linen, and then it's wrapped in leather that's been soaked in water. The arrows are flaming. They're dipped in tar and then lit on fire. This is the image that Paul's painting, and then they're shot at whoever the person's attacking. And when somebody has this kind of shield, they're able to hold it up and actually can hide completely behind it. They can put the shield down and kneel down on one knee and be completely covered by this shield. It's wrapped in iron. It's thick. It's going to stop an arrow that comes. And when the arrow hits the leather that's been drenched in water, it defeats the arrow. The shield wins. It's effective. It stops the attack of that specific kind. And when they stand together with a whole bunch of soldiers that put these up, it's like a whole wall of doors that soldiers can kneel behind. And if you can picture so many movies, I think of Braveheart, where the flood of arrows come from one army to another, and they all hide behind their shields, and those are more like those shields, and so you get guys getting hit in the buttocks and the leg and the neck, and that's a great scene. But this flood of arrows comes flying down, and if you can think of just a solid wall of these 2.5 feet wide by 4 foot tall shields, it's just a wall that they're completely safe behind it as they stand together. And if they're attacked from the other side, they can turn and hold them up that way, that these massive boards, these doors that are carried around by soldiers, are effective. They stop this. Paul says it's a shield of faith. It's a shield of faith. We find in Psalms 7, verse 10, I think it is, it says this. My shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. That in Psalms and then later in Proverbs and in several other places throughout Scripture, God is actually described as our shield. God is described as our shield. And Paul is saying, you know that imagery throughout the Scriptures, that God is actually our shield. When Satan attacks us, there's a way to be protected from those kinds of attacks, from lies and from temptations. And it's as God is our shield. It's our shield of faith. It's not just faith in general. It's faith in God. It's the armor of God. It's the shield of a faith that is rooted in God. What exactly is faith? Hebrews 1, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It's being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is a decent definition. It's not a complete one. It's not meant to be a complete definition of faith. It's meant to describe what faith is like when it's engaged. And a helpful way to think about what faith is when there's belief and trust that are both engaged at the same time. When there's belief and trust that are both engaged, that belief, actually we believe in something. Biblical faith throughout all of the Scriptures we have is every single time we have an example of faith. It's rooted in knowledge about the object of faith. If there's going to be faith, there's going to be belief, or there's going to be knowledge about the object. And what I know a little bit of, I'm going to choose to have confidence in that. And I'm going to engage it in a way that is trusting. Trust that I'm actually on the line for something. You can think of trust in really simple ways or really deep and complex ways. I can remember one just real simple time my trust was challenged was this was probably 10, 12 years ago. I had some coworkers that went out for lunch and came back and were hiding something. They said, hey, close your eyes. We want you to try something. These were people that I knew, believed them, and I was going to choose to trust them. And I thought what I thought about them was that they were good people. And I chose to trust them. And by trusting them, I tasted what they wanted me to taste. And they said, here, it's a straw. Just try it. Just trust us. Just trust us. And for the first time ever, didn't know it existed, but the first time ever, I had my first experience of bubble tea. Have you ever had bubble tea? Yes. Yes, you look very scared right now. I thought I was going to die. I was if I have a straw, I either want something liquid or I want to shake. But to have like little bullets fire up the straw at me into my mouth freaked me out. And so I had trusted poorly these people I believed were good. We are trusted. Trust isn't like a trust isn't just an idea. Trust is something where we're actually on the line for something. When we ask somebody, can I trust you? It's not because we want to file it away and just keep it. It's because we're leaning in, we're depending on that person in some way. In relationships, we all ask ourselves, is this person that I'm about to be intimate with? Is this person that I'm going to share more of who I am with? Is this person who I'm going to share things that I haven't shared with many, if any, other people before? Are they trustworthy? Can I trust you? And that's why when trust is broken, it hurts so much, because we're on the line for something. We've got skin in the game. We're depending on them coming through with who we know them to be. Faith is when there is an engagement of belief and trust at the same time. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, not only gives this description or slight definition of what faith is, but it goes on to describe it. And what it's very different then is it's, we, in this environment, and in this culture and at this time, for us to be sitting in this place, we're in a church building, it's Sunday morning. Now, we live in a city and a culture and a time where many people would look at what we're doing right here and just say, this is just pure foolishness. This is a waste of time. I'm glad you feel better. If that song makes you feel better, or if a pat on the back or a welcome from a friend, or if a prayer, if that makes you feel better, then that's great. But to think that there's anything real that's really going on here is just foolishness. To think that there's a God who created everything, and that there's his son Jesus that actually came, lived, died, and rose again, was actually a historical person, that resurrection actually took place. I mean, that's just, you can't know that. That's just silly. That's what our world thinks, that this is just, maybe if it makes us feel good, it's good, but it's just kind of really, at the end of the day, it's just kind of foolishness. This isn't real. That you've all taken a leap of faith, or you have blind faith. And you need to understand that that's a misunderstanding of the English language, that those terms actually don't mean what people think that they mean. Because when to say that somebody has blind faith is, those words don't even go together, that faith is always based on something that we believe and that we know, we have some knowledge of. All throughout Scripture, every time there's a demonstration of faith, it's because somebody has knowledge of somebody else. That it's not just blind, that they just go walking. That it's not some kind of leap with no expectation of what's going to happen, or not knowledge or any experience or other stories from other people. That every time there's a demonstration of faith or a call to faith, it's based on something that is known. It's in the context, it's in the environment of what is known, of what is knowledgeable. And so to say that there's somehow a leap of faith to mean that there's, we don't know what's going to happen, that faith by definition means that we know something enough to take the next step, which demonstrates our engagement of trust. And so to feel that maybe lie or temptation or attack, that this is blind faith, or that we've taken some kind of uninformed, hopeful leap of faith, is actually not what we've been called to, is not what Jesus has led us to. That Jesus consistently says, this is who I am, this is what I've done, now come follow me. It's not somehow blind. And what we have in Hebrews 11 is story after story of person who's actually had faith. That Noah, and again, I haven't seen the movie, and I know it's not deeply rooted in Scripture, but Noah builds an ark not out of blind faith, but because he knows God's voice and because he's seen what God has done. And he says, I'm going to take this step of faith by cutting down these trees and cutting them into this side and size and putting them together in this way, because I know God and I've seen what he's done and I've heard his voice. That Abraham follows God to a place he doesn't know he's going. Abraham takes a step of faith and obeys God and leaves everything that he knows and goes out into the unknown by faith, because he knows God and he knows what God's done in his past and he knows his voice. That over and over and over, as we see the stories of faith, particularly here in Hebrews chapter 11, we see that it's based on a relationship of knowing God and an active trust, where they're putting their own life on the line. They're depending on him in some way. What does it look like for us to actually put up this shield and to stand behind it and to say, I have a shield of faith in the object. The object is God, that I'm actually placing my faith in God. How does that possibly deflect and extinguish lies and temptation from the evil one? Jesus is our best example, no surprise, but Jesus actually steps into that battle zone where he's gotten lies and temptations from Satan, where Satan in Matthew chapter 4, we have a great picture. We could spend weeks on all that's going on when Jesus goes out and fasts for 40 days in the desert, and at the point of being hungry, Satan comes and begins to fire these lies and temptations at him. And the first one is, hey, you're hungry. Make these stones into food. And Jesus responds with, man does not live on bread alone. He says, if you are the Son of God, up looking over Jerusalem, the holy city, he says, throw yourself down and you'll be saved, and everybody will see that. Won't that be great? If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. And Jesus again quotes scripture at him and says, don't test God. The Bible, God's word, says not to test him. And then he takes him up and shows him all the kingdom of the world and says, if you bow down to me, I'll put you in control of all of this. And Jesus is like, nah, I already got this. But no, he says, no, get away from me, Satan. Put no one above God. Don't bow down to anyone else but God the Father. And what he's doing, what Jesus is doing, is he's actually taking his shield of faith and he's setting it here and he's saying, no, I'm choosing to believe God. I'm choosing to believe my Father, and I'm going to put this here, and it's going to stop what you're asking me to believe. It's going to stop the belief that you're offering me. And I'm going to say, no, I'm going to believe in this. And when I choose to believe in this, when I choose to believe in God and his word and what he's called me to, it actually extinguishes, it defeats, it deletes the lies that are being fired at me. I have a friend that I've known for, gosh, 15 years named Kimberly. Kimberly came to faith. She met Jesus as a college student. She's about 20 years old. Just decided that she wanted to be a teacher, had been going to community college, and didn't know what she wanted to do with her life, and became a started taking classes to get a teaching degree at community college, and then transferred. I think it was a UC school down in the LA area, Los Angeles, California, and she had come to faith while at community college and started coming to the church that I was a part of, and got to know her, and she got sick, and she had a little bit of cancer on her leg that went undetected too long, and she got seriously sick, and the cancer spread, and she was in the hospital and under treatments, in and out of the hospital for a little over a year, and then they said that it just doesn't look like you're going to make it, and she was checked into the hospital permanently. Abby and I and our kids were away on vacation, got the call from her parents, and they said, don't think she's going to make it but a few more days, and so we'd like to fly you back to be with her. She's asking that you're here, and so it was over Christmas holidays. I flew back, and with a couple other leaders of the ministry that we were all a part of, met there in her hotel, in her hospital room, gathered around her, and Kimberly was there in the bed and looked completely different, didn't have much hair left, obviously lost a lot of weight, and she's sitting there all smiles, and she says, hey, will you sing this song for me that we sang when we gathered at our church? And I said, no, that's not going to happen. I want your last few days to be enjoyable in some way, and that would really, really impede that from happening. And so we had our Jeremy, a friend of mine who played guitar really well and had a great voice, led us, and we sat there in our hospital room and sang. Kimberly had a younger brother and her mom and dad, and they didn't know Jesus or follow Jesus. And she's in that hospital bed, and there's all manner of lies coming at her. Her parents looking at her, not understanding why it is that she believes in God if she's there dying in a hospital bed. She had one aunt who was a follower of Jesus, but aside from that, her family, none of them were followers of Jesus. And these pretty much strangers were in her hotel room singing songs with a guitar. I mean, it looked quite a scene. But Kimberly laid in that bed, and she put up this shield, and she said, no, I know who God is. I know what he said to me. I know where I'm going to be spending all of eternity. It's going to be with him, and that's going to start for me pretty soon. And she was able to sit there with a smile on her face and say, well, I wish I hadn't gone water skiing as much as I did growing up. And I wish I would have put more sunscreen on, and I wish things were different, but I know Jesus, I know where I'm going, and I'm gonna lay here in my bed behind the shield of faith, and I'm not gonna doubt. I'm gonna be with Jesus soon. I have another friend that's one of my closest friends that he didn't get married till he was 30, and he's this just totally unique, weird guy. He gets married at 30, and get this, he'd never had sex before. He got married at 30 and was a virgin. That was weird. I made it barely to 23. He made it to 30. He made it to 30 and he met this woman that he just thought was gorgeous. But she didn't love Jesus. She worked in his office, and he would get invited by his friends all the time in his office. Hey, we're going out. We're hanging out. You want to come out with us? He would go out, and they would, you know, be in relationships, in and out relationships, hooking up, and had this gal that he was really interested in, but she wasn't a follower of Jesus, and he's really attracted to her and didn't want to date her yet because she wasn't a follower of Jesus, and had other friends in the office say, hey, we're going to the strip club. You want to come to the strip club? And he said, no, 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 and eventually she came to faith, and he did that kind of almost missionary dating where he's like, well, if you follow Jesus, then maybe we could date, and no, and well, I'm a really great guy. You should probably, well, anyway, she had a unique experience with Jesus, met Jesus, and they started dating and got married, and now they have a couple kids and really love each other, and he had this lie that said, if you seek whatever pleasure it is, whether it be sexual or anything else, that will bring fulfillment to your life and you'll be satisfied. That was both a lie and a temptation. And he decided to stand behind this shield and said, you know what, I actually am going to believe God, and says that, no, to live a life of sexual purity probably won't nearly be as fun as if I experiment with everything that I'm being offered here. But if I stand behind this shield and say, I'm going to believe this truth, I'm going to believe this word of God, that he's actually got my best in mind. And man, wouldn't this be a great story if I could say, hey, he got married at 30 and it was just the best sex anyone's ever had. He hasn't shared that with me. Maybe it is, I don't know. But you blended two people with two very different sexual histories to come together. But I can tell you this, that they smile a lot when they're together and they're happily married today. And I know that's not a guarantee of promise forever for the future, but I can tell you that's experience today. And I can tell you that he stood behind that shield and he said, I'm going to believe this word from God, even though I've got so many other options and so many lies and so many temptations that are present. The way that we actually put on this piece of the armor of God, and the way that it actually is effective in deflecting the lies and the truth that are all around us and come us from all angles, is to say, I'm gonna stand behind what you say, God. I'm going to put my faith, I'm going to believe you and trust you, God, and seek to follow and obey you. I'd like to invite you to close your eyes with me. We all hear lies. We all face temptations. It may be the lust of the eyes. It might be the lust of the flesh. It might be the pride of life. It might be doubt. It might be shame that we feel over something that we've done in the past, that somehow no one else will accept us if they find out that one thing. That's a lie from the evil one. We all face lies and temptations on a regular basis as we seek to follow Jesus in this world, and Satan wants for nothing more than for us to believe him, to believe that we can have a satisfying and fulfilling and wonderful life completely separated from Jesus. And God invites us and pursues us and calls us and draws us to himself and says, trust me, believe in me, have faith in me, and stand behind me. And so Jesus, I ask that you would help us to do that. We each have distinct journeys and distinct challenges and distinct lies that we're facing and temptations that come our way. And so would you help us to stand behind you? And Jesus, as we come to these tables that are around this room right now, and we pick up a piece of bread and we dip it in the juice, and by doing so we say, we follow you. We want to trust you. We want to believe in you. We want to place our faith in you.
Thank you for joining us for the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. We broadcast every week from Portland, Oregon. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by what you've heard, and we hope that you'll join us for one of our Sunday gatherings. For more information on our community and how to be a part of Mosaic, please visit www.mosaicportland.org. Thank you for listening.